We are in a series, if you weren't with us last week, we're in a series around the spiritual gifts, which is going to take us a couple of months to get through all of the spiritual gifts because we want to teach you about them all. All of the ones that are listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we'll be walking you through them all. And we started last week by reading a passage. I'm going to read it to you again, and then we're going to look at three spiritual gifts today: the gifts of exhortation or encouragement, the gift of giving, and the gift of mercy. But let's start by reading a wee recap of the passage that Gibbs read to us last week from 1 Corinthians 12, and it says this. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Then there goes on, there's a list of some of the gifts there. There's a conversation around the metaphor of the body, which we'll get back to in a second. And then verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it, which we've already talked about this morning when we read a bit of that section of scripture earlier on. And then what follows that is the very famous passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13. I tell all of that to you because I want to set the scene for when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we have to know two things. In the two main passages around spiritual gifts, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, both of those passages have two things in common other than lists of spiritual gifts. And that is the metaphor of the body, that Christ's body, that we as believers are like body parts that all function together like a body, and each one matters and each one is important, and a discussion on love and the importance of love. And both of those things are essential when we speak about spiritual gifts. Gibbo last week very ably taught us about that verse where it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant, agnoeo in the Greek. I don't want you to be ignorant. It's really important that you know what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual gifts. And I want to give you a couple of reasons why that is. First of all, for the common good, it is absolutely essential that you can define and articulate and understand what your spiritual gifts are. It's not a peripheral, it doesn't matter if I don't really know this. It's essential because when we talk about spiritual gifts in Scripture, we also talk about the fully healthy functioning of the body. This understanding, whenever we talk about spiritual gifts and the metaphor of the body, those things are tied together. That we need you to understand that Scripture, this, and the writers in Scripture want you to understand that just like a body part, you're not just present in the body, you're functional in the body. There's a function that you are specifically called to carry out as a member of Christ's body. You have a function, so it's essential that you know what that is. It's also essential that you understand what other people's are. And it's essential that all of that is said in the context of love, because it's love that holds all of that together. It's love that's going to hold all of the functioning together. So one of the reasons why you need to understand, if you're still unsure what your spiritual gifts are, and even if you think you are sure, it's important that you enter this discussion because it might reveal more to you than you've thought about so far. It's essential for the common good, for the collective good, but I would also say to you, it's really, really essential for your individual good. Your individual flourishing, this is essential to that. And it's essential to that for a couple of reasons. And the first one is this: your spiritual gift is your place of empowerment. It's your place of divine empowerment. And if you don't understand that, then a few things are going to happen. First of all, whenever you operate in a spiritual gift, it comes so naturally. It's so normal a part of your life that you don't realize that it's not normal for everyone. Because it comes naturally to you, and there is an ease and a joy with it, you could be forgiven for thinking, oh, everybody's just like this. This is just the way people are. Or, this is just my personality type. This is just who I am. And when that happens, we're in dangerous ground. Because when we normalize something that is divinely imparted, we can either just take credit for it or we can underutilize it altogether. So we don't understand the Lord has given you that to use for the body. So if you don't know you've got it, you're not going to be using it. I'm not going to be using it if I don't know I've got it and that God has given it to me to use, not for it to sit in a back cupboard somewhere. If we don't understand what our gifts are, they will be underutilized. And the other thing that will happen is we will be very critical of other people who don't operate in the same gifts because we won't realize that that's a special gift that God has given us. So we'll be raging that Johnny in row three doesn't... Is Johnny actually sitting in row three? He's not. He's at the back. We're good. He's in row five. We're fine. Not this Johnny. Another Johnny from somewhere else. We'll be raging that he's not as merciful as we are. Why does he not care about what we care about? And we will be forgiven then for thinking, if it's just like normal life, oh, I'm a good Christian. Johnny, in row five, not so much. No, he's got a bit of work to do. And what happens is the opposite of what's meant to happen with the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are meant to build us up collectively, and instead they start to tear us apart. And the spiritual gifts don't do that. Lack of love does that, and lack of understanding does that. The spiritual gifts used properly will always pull the body together. And if they're pulling us apart, they're not being used properly. They're not. They will always pull us together into unity. And so it's important because it's your place of empowerment. But I want to talk about something else for just a second before we dig into these three spiritual gifts that I don't think we talk about really when we talk about spiritual gifts, but is so essential. Your spiritual gift or gifts, you may have more than one, is not just your place of empowerment, it's your place of encounter. Your spiritual gift is your unique space where you encounter God uniquely. It's your place of encounter. You see, whenever you're operating in a spiritual gift that God has given you, divinely empowered by him, do you know what it's not? It's not possession. It's not like the Spirit comes upon you and you're just like some kind of a rag doll being moved about by the Spirit. It's not possession, it's partnership. When your spiritual gift is being used, it's not possession, it's partnership. It's where the divine meets your human flesh intimately and functions together. So therefore, if it's where you are meeting God, it's not just a place of empowerment, it's a place of encounter. It's where you're hearing his voice. It's where you're understanding him in a way that not everybody understands him or sees him. It's your place of revelation where you understand God. You see, if we don't understand that, you know what can happen? We can think that we don't hear God. So let me give you an example. If you, for example, are in a space like CFC has a lot of people who operate in a prophetic spiritual gift. If you're in a space where you're surrounded by people who have the gift of prophecy, and when they talk about God, they're saying, oh, I saw this picture, God gave me this picture. I was just talking to God the other day and he said this and I said that. And it sounds very conversational and very like picture-based and everything. And you've got lots of people who have that gift around you, but you have a different gift. You'll be like, I can't hear God. I've never seen a picture. I've never had a conversation like that. God mustn't speak to me. But that's not true. God speaks to all of his children. But your place of encounter is connected to your place of spiritual gifting. So you might not hear God like that, but maybe if you have the gift of teaching, you will open the scripture and all of a sudden you will see things in there that nobody else will see. And they could sit with that scripture all year and they wouldn't see it. What is that? Is that just because you're real clever? No, it's because God is talking to you. He's showing you himself. He's revealing himself to you, but he's doing it through the text because your spiritual gift is your place of encounter. So you're hearing God. You're just not hearing God the way somebody else's spiritual gift operates. Or if you have the spiritual gift of mercy, which we're going to talk about in a little time, and you're moved with compassion to work with somebody who's in need, how do you think that you saw that need? Do you think it's just because you're a real nice person? Everybody else didn't see the need, but you saw it. And that's just because you're real nice and nobody else is nice. No, it's because the Lord was speaking to you and you heard him and your heart was connected to his heart as he revealed something to you that somebody else didn't see. Your spiritual gift is not just your place of empowerment, it is your place of encounter. So if you don't understand where your spiritual gift lies, for example, if you have the spiritual gift of wisdom, you'll not understand whenever you've got wisdom in your head that that's not just you, that that is God speaking to you. That's God talking to you. It's your spiritual gift at work. So it is absolutely essential that you are not ignorant about your spiritual gifts. So we've started this already. If you weren't here last week, we've already done service, helps, administration. If you didn't hear that, you've got to go back and listen, just in case you're going to find your spiritual gift in that spot. You can't afford to miss it. And if there's a week where you miss for one reason or another as we track through, I strongly advise you to watch that section back live, watch it back, so that just in case you miss something that's important to your spiritual discipleship and your development. Fair? Okay, so we're going to look at a couple of spiritual gifts today. We're going to look at exhortation, giving, and mercy. I'm going to do my very best to do a few things with each of them. I'm going to explain to you what the original word is and what it means. I'm going to show you where it is in Scripture, how you can see it at work. And then I'm going to talk to you about what some of the symptoms might be if you have this spiritual gift. So I need you to watch for yourself as we talk about this. Every week you've got to watch for yourself. Holy Spirit, please reveal to our community what our gifts are. You've got to watch for yourself. I'm going to show you some of the symptoms. I'm going to talk to you about how that is God communicating to you. And I'm going to talk to you about the shadow side of that gift, something you might uniquely have to watch for as a trip hazard in your discipleship that somebody else might not struggle with. Plan? Let's go. I mean, I'm on for this plan, so we're going. Romans 12. And as we enter Romans 12, I just want to remind you of this. What we're going to talk about today is exhortation, also known as encouragement, mercy, and giving, not in that order. But all of those things should be in all of our lives. So Gibbo talked last week about the difference between discipline and gift. So just because we don't have the gift of encouragement, which comes with a special joy and specificity and wisdom with it, it doesn't mean that we don't need to encourage anyone. You can just walk around like a bulldog chewing a wasp because I don't have the gift of encouragement. All of the gifts should be being worked into our lives in terms of discipline, even though we may not have the gift, because we're being formed into the image of Christ. So should all of us be encouragers? Yes. Should all of us be generous? Yes. Should all of us be merciful? Absolutely. It's just for most of us, that will be discipline. And for some of that, us, there will be a special grace on that because God has special tasks to achieve through you in the body and in the community. Okay, I've said what I need to say. Let's go. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 5 to 8 says this. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage or to exhort, is another translation for that, then give encouragement or exhortation. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So we're going to lift three of the things that we've read about there. The others we are going to cover. We're just covering them later on in the series. But today we're going to lift out the one about encouragement, or the other translation is exhortation, giving, and mercy. And let's see what Scripture has to tell us about those. So let's start with exhortation or encouragement. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. So the Greek word there for exhortation or encouragement is the word parakaleo. It's a compound word, which is really, really important, which just means two words put together to make a compound word. Para, which means beside, and kaleo, which means to call. You might notice that a Greek word, parakaleo, because it sounds a bit like paraclete, which is a term used for the Holy Spirit, one who's called alongside. And so it's really important because of the para part. I want you to hold that in your head because it's beside. Para is beside. It's not above, it's not beneath, it's beside. Parakaleo, to call alongside. And what it really means is to beseech, to encourage, to strengthen, to urge, to instruct, to come alongside someone and to make sure they don't sit down but keep going. That's the essence of the gift of exhortation, is to come alongside someone and make sure you can see there's something that they can get to up ahead, and you do not want them to sit down short. You want them to get into the fullness of everything that is available to them. So one of the places that we see this term used is with John the Baptist. It says this in Luke 3:18. With many other words, John exhorted, parakaleo, the people, and proclaimed the good news to them. So exhortation is what John the Baptist is doing when he sees the people here and he sees the incoming kingdom here and he wants to get them up and running towards it. Don't sit down over here when there's more for you. Like, come on, let's go. Lots of Paul's letters are exhortation. They're like, don't sit down here. Come on, let's go. Let's run this race together. We can do this. Like that coaching kind of language. I think we see it in Jesus whenever he comes alongside Peter after Peter has failed and he says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Okay, then let's go feed my sheep. Let's go. We're going. Come on. And so exhortation and encouragement is almost like the stance of a coach. It's not somebody who's at a distance from you, lecturing you. It's somebody who cares about you enough to get right up beside you and say, don't sit down here. Come on. Don't sit down here. Come on. And knows the right thing to say to get you up and moving when you want to give up. I heard the gift of exhortation explained this way, and I thought it was class. It's a hug with a slap, someone told me. It's a hug with a slap. You know you're around somebody with the gift of exhortation when you've never felt more loved, but you've also never felt more challenged at the same time. You've never felt more loved and you've never felt more challenged. I have the gift of exhortation, so you're gonna have to excuse me because all of my hugs come with slaps. You've never felt more loved, but you've never felt more challenged because the person who comes alongside you cares about you finishing your race. And so they're going to do whatever they can to get you up and moving. It's a hug with a slap. But you can accept the challenge because they're not above or beneath, but they're beside. They're not shouting at you or lecturing you from a distance. This is somebody who's willing to get to know you, who loves you, and who is beside you whenever they call you on to something better. It's a gift of exhortation. It's a bit like a coach. You won't let you, symptoms of this is you just can't bear to see someone sit down short of what they're capable of. You see potential in people. You can see when someone's getting weary. You're the person who's going to notice the tendency or the possibility that somebody's getting weary here and you need to just come alongside and get them going again. And it's done in love. And when you've left somebody who has the gift of exhortation, you might have entered their presence thinking, I'm done. But you leave their presence thinking, okay, I can do this. I can go again. And that's because you've been with someone who has the gift of exhortation. I want to talk to you about how, if you have this gift, if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, some of this is ringing true, God is communicating with you, and with all of these spiritual gifts, my encouragement to you is ask God to help you to strengthen the gift. You can always be growing in this gift. So ask God to help you strengthen the gift, and by that I mean, if you know you have this gift, then when you get up in the morning, say to the Lord, you've given me the gift of exhortation and encouragement. Who is it today, Lord? Because the person who has the gift of encouragement won't just go by what they see. The Spirit will be telling them there's somebody who needs encouragement that nobody even knows is about to give up. But you'll know because the Lord will tell you. The Spirit will tell you. And your text or your phone call or your letter will be exactly what has been needed, exactly when it's needed. And so if you think you have the gift of exhortation, you need to begin to be really intentional about that. Get up in the morning and say, who is it today, Lord? And also, not just who is it, what specific thing do I need to say to encourage them? I don't know if you've ever been around general encouragement. Oh, you're so good. At what? Like, it's not helpful. The gift of exhortation, as it develops in you, will come with increasing clarity and specificity so that you will be able to go right to the heart of where the enemy's making someone weary and get right to that point and lift them up there. Because your encouragement will become more and more specific and highly tuned as you become more tuned to the Spirit, as you operate in your gift. And so God is communicating with you in this way. You've got to lean into that if you think that you have this gift. Shadow side of this, just to watch. There's something about the gift of exhortation where sometimes you want more for people than they want for themselves. That's just a reality. And with that can come a weariness and sometimes like a bit of a self-righteousness, you know? The gift of exhortation has to have the para part. If what you're saying in challenge is not deeply laced with love and you're not close beside that person and you're on your high horse saying it, you're now no longer operating in the spirit, you're operating in the flesh. And that's one of the tendencies for the encourager. The other shadow side on the other side is that you can become just charming because you realize it feels quite nice when you encourage someone, they like it, and then you feel good about yourself. So then you just start to say random things that you don't even believe are true, like not helpful, like lies and the spirit don't really go together. So like, let's not do that. Let's not be charming. If we're going to encourage someone, let's mean it. Let's mean it. And if we don't mean it, don't say it, because then that's not that there's no spirit impetus behind something that's not true. So that's the shadow side. Exhortation. Is everybody clear? Was that clear enough? Okay. So let's just take a moment. Let's close your eyes for just a second. Have a big deep breath and just ask the Lord, is this something that I'm carrying? Okay, let's move on to the next one. So if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. Giving is an interesting one, isn't it, as a gift? Because, of course, the Lord calls us all to be generous. The body of Christ should be generous. The world around us should know us by our generosity. It's a lovely thing when that happens. I heard from a business owner up the street one day, I love it when you lot are here. And that's good. Because our business owners up the street should know us by our generosity. That's a discipline that we all lean into, is going the extra mile and being generous with the things that we have. But then there's this gift that's listed here. So we've got to, the scripture tells us there's a special gift of giving. And what does that mean? What's the difference between the discipline and this special gift? So the word here in the Greek is another compound word, metadidomai, which means meta is kind of, you've probably heard it in the term of metamorphosis. It's to do with change. Didomai is to do with giving. And really what it means, metadidomai, is to like give a share of or to change ownership of something. So something I had, a physical possession, so giving is usually about physical possessions as opposed to other things. Sometimes it's about other things, we'll get to that, but usually it's about physical possessions. And it's about transferring ownership. This was mine, but here you go, now it's yours. It doesn't belong to me anymore, it's yours. So that's what the word means. We see it in the word in Luke chapter 3, verse 11, when it says this, John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share, metadidomai, with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. So if we've got enough, then we give some of that away. And the thing about the spiritual gift of giving is this deep love and enjoyment of giving, and also an ability to see need, like practical need. Like there's a physical need, a financial need, a practical need that I can meet with my possessions, with what I have. That's very typical of giving. And so primarily that's what it means. But we also see other things being given away. We see Jesus in Matthew 10 give authority to his disciples, which is really, really important. So this authority is mine, but now I'm going to share that. I'm going to take some of what I have and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to transfer that to you. So this idea of giving, so some of the symptoms of that will be just a deep joy of giving. There's a passage in scripture I want to read to you from Acts where I think we see someone who's operating in this gift alongside the gift of mercy, which we'll get to in a minute, which is specifically labeled actually in her story. But I think we can see, based on that definition, this gift at work. And it's a lady called Tabitha, or also known as Dorcas. And it says here in Acts 9, verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. Isn't that interesting that we're given both names? Oh, will I get to it? Yes, I might. She was always doing good. So we tease. She was always doing good, right? She was always doing good, doing acts of charity and helping the poor, which is actually the word for mercy in the gift, which we'll get to in a minute. About that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So we see evidence here that women who had nothing were being practically financially helped because Dorcas or Tabitha was taking possessions, her materials, making something for them and handing that on and transferring ownership of that. So we're seeing the gift of giving there. Peter sent them all out of the room, important. Then he got down on his knees and prayed, and turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. There's something about the gift of giving that has legacy in it. I think all the spiritual gifts outlive the moment of them in operation, but there's something specifically about the gift of giving, like of financial giving or meeting someone's financial needs or sharing your physical possessions, that outlives itself. I've seen this happen, but let me show you why I think that this is happening here. So it's interesting that she's not just called Dorcas or Tabitha, but she's really entitled Dorcas in the story. But then there's a moment where we're told at the start she's Tabitha. And when Peter calls her up from death, he calls her Tabitha, get up. That's really quite interesting because in the Aramaic, when he was speaking, he would have actually said the phrase, because it's in inverted commas in our text, it's a quotation. He would have said the phrase Tabitha cum. That's interesting. Some of you who know the Bible might be thinking, that sounds a little like something else I've heard before. Because it is like something else you've heard before in Scripture. It's not the same, but it's similar. Because there's another story that bears out lots and lots and lots of the same things. There's a little girl who dies. There's this woman who dies. There's someone who comes, who's called for, who comes. In this other story, in Mark, it's Jesus who's coming to the little girl. In this story, the disciples are now operating, and it's Peter who comes. In this story over here, Jesus puts the people out of the room. Same here. There's nobody else allowed in the room with Tabitha. And then in this story, Jesus reaches out and we have inverted commas quotation in Aramaic, which is really unusual in Scripture. And it says, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. Talitha cum. And in this story, we have Peter reach out and say, Tabitha cum. Is that not remarkably similar? It's remarkably similar. Let me show you what's happening. There's a legacy of giving here. Because remember, what did Jesus give his disciples? He gave them his authority. Because Jesus gives his disciples his authority, these disciples go out in authority and they give of that authority and use it in another space. And now this lady who's renowned for her giving gets up to return to her lifestyle of giving. There's something about giving that outlives itself. It has a longer legacy than you realize. So you do something back here, but you don't understand. The result of that is going to be duh. People who have the gift of giving should be asking for more specificity in that as well. I have received from someone who has the gift of giving. And what happened was I had a need that I felt I couldn't express. Somebody over here, the Lord wakes them up and tells them, Charlotte has a need and this is what it is, go give that to her. And they come and they give it to me. That's not the flesh, that's the spirit. That's the gift of giving. So if you see some of the symptoms I'm about to name here and you think I might have the spiritual gift of giving, then you can ask the Lord to increase your specificity around that, your ability to know exactly who needs something and when they need it, and to go do it. And you then participate in the absolute miraculous. Like, I've seen it in my family's history multiple times. There was a time in our history where, like a lot of you know, we grew up in a family, we didn't have a lot of money. There was a time where my sister's shoes broke. They were her only shoes for church. My mum said, Lord, I need shoes, and I need them in this size. And it was Sunday morning, and the door knocked, and someone was standing at the door with shoes in that size. Now, you tell me that that's the flesh. Who raps someone's door on a Sunday morning and says, could you do with these secondhand shoes? Nobody. This is what, see, if you've got the spiritual gift of giving, God has given you something ridiculously precious, but you've got to up the ante here, your intentionality. You've got to get with the Spirit and say, help me to be more specific about how I use this. Symptoms will be this: you really love to give more than you receive. Like, you get ridiculous joy out of giving stuff away. It never feels like a burden. Oftentimes, people who have the gift of giving will rearrange their lifestyle so that they can give more. So they'll do less stuff so that they're not just given out of excess, they're given out of central funds because they're so aware of needs. I met a lady, I was preaching at a retreat in Torquay. I was traveling in a car with this lady. She was from Jamaica, and she was I just wanted to listen to her talk all day. She was this incredible older lady. And she said this to me just as a throwaway remark at one point. She said, when I get something new, I just feel heavy till I give it away. And then I give it away and I feel light again. I was like, that's unusual. That's the gift of giving. There's something in her. God has given her this ridiculous gift. And the thing about the gift of giving is, not only does it have the capacity to really miraculously intervene in somebody's situation, but also the gifts always inspire the discipline. So with all the gifts in operation in the body, it's not just about that person. That gift will inspire the discipline in other people who don't have the gift. But then the discipline is increased. I have a friend called Tasha. She'll absolutely die if she ever finds out I said this, so please don't tell her. But she has the gift of giving. She's the first person I ever remember thinking, oh, I think this is the gift of giving, because she literally gives all the stuff away all the time. And I remember when she came into my life, there was a season of our lives where we lived very close up against each other, her lives and mine. We were in and out of each other's lives every day, nearly. And I watched her operate in that gift. And I don't even know if she knew it was a gift, but I watched her operate it in a day after day after day. I don't have the gift of giving, but you know what happened to me? I became more generous as a result of watching her use her gift. It inspired the discipline in me. So I still don't have the gift, but I'm more generous because I've been around someone who did have the gift. So if you have the gift of giving, there's something about the operation of that that inspires that discipline in the people around you and creates a culture of generosity. So that's the gift of giving. Shadow side, the Lord is speaking to you very clearly. The Lord's going to tell you about needs that nobody else knows. You're not just going to see needs that everybody else can see. You're going to know about a need that nobody else knows exists. And you're going to have to go with your gut on that, because you'll be like, they don't have a need, when actually they do, because the Lord's told you. So you're going to have to go with that. The shadow side of it is interesting. Some of the gifts come with specific instructions in this list. Some don't. Some do. But it says here, if your gift's giving, then give generously. That word generously is really interesting in the Greek. It's hapaletes. And what it actually means is unfolded or single strand. You're like, what has that got to do with generosity? But really what it means is with nothing tucked away, with nothing in reserve, don't hold back. If God's given you the gift of giving, don't hold anything back, tucked away in reserve, hidden, folded in, but also no hidden motives, single strand. Do it because the Lord's asked you to do it, not because it makes you look good. The moment it makes us look good, we're in the flesh, we're not in the spirit anymore. So that's the shadow side. We've got to watch whenever we're giving. Right, I need to move fast in this last one, so big deep breath, let's go. Mercy. Mercy is eleo in the Greek. I love this word. So this word is the word that's most often used to translate hesed from the Old Testament. Remember we did all that work in hesed in the book of Ruth about covenant loyalty love? Oftentimes when that word is translated into Greek, it's translated into this word eleo mercy. And so what it means is faithful, loving loyalty to people who can't reciprocate. I'm going to be good to you, even though I know you're not going to be good back to me. Even though I know you can't be good back to me. And there's something about the gift of mercy whenever it operates, that there's a one-way flow of kindness, often to people who are weak. So in scripture, where you're going to see it the most is when people come to Jesus and they say, have eleo, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And have mercy looks like, when Jesus has mercy, what it looks like is not Jesus feeling really sorry for these blind men or feeling really sorry for this person whose kid's in trouble. It's not a feeling. Mercy looks like a feeling that results in action. I'm going to use my power, not for myself, but on behalf of somebody who doesn't have the power to help themselves out of this situation. This blind person can't help themselves. I'm going to help them. This person over here can't help themselves. I'm going to help them. And so mercy is a movement of the heart that directs you to use your power, often on behalf of the powerless, and it will often be non-reciprocal. You will be most moved to help those that you can get the least from. The least coming back to you, that will be where you are most moved to action if you've got the gift of mercy. I want to say that this is general. The gift will work generally, not specifically. So sometimes people will think they have the gift of mercy because they feel really compassionate for a certain type of weak person. But often it's just their character and their history combined. So for example, if you've suffered from long-term illness, you might be really, really drawn to help people who have long-term illness, who are weak, who can't give you anything back. But that's linked to your history. Your compassion and your history are connected there. Or you might say, for example, you have a family member who suffered abuse. You might feel really moved to help people who suffer the same thing. That's a beautiful thing, but it doesn't necessarily mean mercy just because you're helping someone who's weak, because that's specific. Someone who has the gift of mercy will feel compelled in lots of different spaces. Anywhere where they see someone who can't help themselves, they'll feel that rise up. And they mightn't be able to help everybody, but they'll feel that rise. Somebody needs to do something here. So that's mercy will look like that. It's not just a feeling, but it's you then using your power on behalf and an action that's birthed out of that. Oftentimes, the bit that people miss around mercy is forgiveness. The other place you're going to see that word mercy used is in a parable in Matthew 18, where Jesus talks about someone who forgives a really big debt. And often people who operate in the gift of mercy will find it easier to forgive people and to let things go, because the two things are tied together, mercy and forgiveness. Where for the rest of us, we're just disciplining our way into forgiveness all the time. But there's a certain grace that you carry for people's weakness, that it doesn't repulse you, but it draws you into the story. It's a really, really beautiful thing. And you've got to understand, whenever you feel that, that God's communicating his heart with you in a way that other people are not catching. That's a place of intimate revelation. For the Lord to reveal his mind is one thing, but the Lord to reveal his heart, oh, if you've got the gift of mercy, please guard your heart. That is such a precious thing for the Lord to reveal his heart to you. And that's how God's communicating to you, heart to heart, if that's the gift that you have. The shadow side is, again, it's one of the ones that has an extra. It says, if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The word there in the Greek, hilarotes, which just means cheerfully. And I think that that's really important, because I think the shadow side of mercy is, if you have mercy as a gift, you will be consistently drawn into heartbreaking scenarios where there's real difficulty and real need. And if the Spirit is not empowering that, if there gets to a point where your connection to the Spirit is fractured or fragile, or you're like off doing that in the flesh, you are going to get exhausted, then you're going to get self-righteous, then you're going to get critical, then you're going to get burnt out, and then you're going to sit down. You have to understand, when you've got the gift of mercy, God's talking to you heart to heart, so it's never been more important that you guard your heart. And if there's any sign that your heart's getting polluted or twisted, you've got to get that heart before the Lord real fast and say, Lord, heal me. I think something's going wrong here. You see, symptoms of exhaustion or annoyance at other people who aren't doing enough, if it's causing you separation as opposed to unity, then you've got to get on that. Okay? Is that clear? Helpful? Right, this is what we're going to do. Band's going to come. And we're going to just take a moment, close our eyes for just a second. We're going to do this every single week. And so by the end of this series, if you have not stood, then you need to come have a chat with me, because we need to do some one-to-one work and figure out what your gift is. So we're going to close our eyes for just a second. If there is, I'm not going to ask you to come out of your seat or anything, but if you feel like one of those gifts resonates, you're thinking there's a possibility that I carry this, or maybe you're sure that you carry this, whether that's exhortation, encouragement, mercy, or giving, I want you just to stand to your feet right now where you are. Great. Cracking. Don't be shy. All right. So we talked today about having the gift is one thing, but we want that to grow. We want that to go up to the next level so that you can be even more effective in the kingdom. So if you're near someone who's standing, what I want you to do now is go lay a hand on them. Let's move quick, make sure there's nobody who's standing without a hand laid on. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, just lay a hand on. Can our prayer team maybe walk up and down the aisles just to make sure that there's nobody who doesn't have? Or if you see someone across the aisle, don't be afraid to move. All right. And we're going to pray. Lord, we just thank you for these beautiful gifts that you've entrusted to this community. And I ask you now in Jesus' name to increase, breathe on that gift, Lord. We were saying now we're fanning this into flame, and we want you to breathe on that gift now in Jesus' name. Would you just, Spirit, would you come and breathe in that gift? I pray for anywhere where the enemy is trying to pollute those gifts. I pray now there would be healing in Jesus' name. I pray for merciful hearts that are broken to be healed now in Jesus' name so that they can minister from a place of wholeness. I pray for gratitude and joy and excitement to return. And I pray for an increase in how they hear you inside this gift. I pray for incredible clarity as they operate in this gift in the days ahead. I pray, Father, that many miraculous things would be done through these gifts. Miraculous intervention where the kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we just now, as their church community, we bless these gifts to thrive in this community, and we bless them to thrive outside these walls, and we pray everywhere they go through these gifts that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.